Once again, we will turn our attention to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and read the final part, verse 50 through 58. Page 1143 in our Pew Bible, 1143. 1 Corinthians 15, where we read the word of God as follows. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That last verse is our focal point. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for what purpose are we living, brothers and sisters? What is the sense of our life? These are some of the questions that are very relevant at any time in our life. As long as the time remains that God still allows us, we want to know the answers to these questions. How long yet, O Lord? Why am I still here today? What's the purpose? When difficulties arise, worries set in, illness or age take their toll, yes, when death comes near, these questions may trouble us. What are we living for, actually? What sense is there to this life? Yes, we say then, we live for the Lord. We work for the Lord. But what does that mean when you are old and standing on the sideline, when you are sick and declining? What does it mean for anyone? What's the purpose of my prayers, my relationships, my sacrifices, my daily toil and trouble? You know, at the year's end or at the end of a business taxation year, they take stock. The business is closed, the stock room is invaded, supplies are counted, items that remained unsold or some less current items are taken out in order to make room for new ones. Organizing and reorganizing are part and parcel with progress and efficiency. In the work of the Lord, however, we cannot count or take inventory very easily. The results in the service to the Lord are never very tangible. The Lord alone sees and knows the fruits, the outcome, and the profit. So often we feel that our efforts were made in vain. The lack of evidence in the work of the Lord makes us vulnerable for discouragement. That's when we have to turn to the Lord. Reaffirm our love for Him. Recommit our work to Him. Then we reassess the value of our work, not to see what value it had for us, what value it has for Him. Brothers and sisters, let us not look too much as people with the hand on the plow and be sorry for what is left behind. It would make us unfit for service in the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62. Let's take up the work of the Lord every week again, after a day of rest, after the Lord's day. Let us learn from His word for what purpose, with what sense, and to what end we labor in the Lord. Let's assume the spiritual attitude and approach to our labors. As we hear the apostolic exhortation in our text saying, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. For first of all, your labor has been redeemed by the Lord. And secondly, your labor will be rewarded by the Lord. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. For your labor has been redeemed by the Lord, our first point. Your labor will be rewarded by the Lord, our second point. So first of all, your labor has been redeemed by the Lord. In this 15th chapter of his first letter to the church at Corinth, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul has just finished writing about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He discussed the rising of the believers to a new life as well, intimately interwoven as it is with Christ's resurrection. The apostle reinforced the reality of Christ's resurrection with a reference to the many witnesses of that fact. He wanted to impress upon his readers that Christ rose indeed, that he was glorified. The same Jesus who was crucified was alive again. The work of redemption which he pursued in his death, he continues in his life. He became a life-giving spirit in order to redeem and renew us. Paul emphasizes that in this conclusion of our text. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, stand fast. Therefore, with this word, the apostle refers back to the entire chapter, showing that God's work of redemption continues according to the scriptures, as he indicated in verse 4. Therefore, with this word, he implies that our text is a conclusion. It's a conclusion that's important for our life, for our work, and for our place in this world. For in that continued work of redemption, we are taken up too. We are taken along as well on the way to glory. Therefore, Paul wants to say, your labor is fruitful in the living communion of faith with the Lord only. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You know, beloved, that our Savior is working out a great work in this world. He is busy gathering himself a church, which is the congregation of those who are to be saved. In the course of the centuries until the day of his return, he is bringing them together from all peoples, nations, and languages into that one holy Catholic and Christian church. In the way of the covenant and of the church, he renews the lives of thousands and thousands of people by the power of his resurrection. Now, in order to gather, defend, and preserve this church, Christ reigns over all things in this world, as we heard on Thursday night. He has all things, peoples and powers, so in his royal power that they cannot stop him in his church gathering work. Well, it is to this work of the Lord that Paul makes reference. For now it is in this great work of Christ in church and kingdom that you are involved too. In faith, with love, and in dedication and obedience to him. Yes, on behalf of Christ, Paul calls you to that work. Our text proclaims the general mobilization of all believers for this ongoing work of redemption. It reminds you that all your work as believer in Christ is involved in this great work of the Lord. Do you hear that, beloved? All your work. Then what does that work entail, beloved? Well, it begins with believing in the Christ. When at one point the Jews asked the Lord what they had to do to be doing the works of God, he answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." John 6, verse 29. Believing in Christ is then the connection, the hookup with the power center of the resurrection. Linked to this power center, we become part of the work that God is doing through him. The Old Testament leader, Moses, already prayed that in this way, the work of God would be shown to his servants, his splendor manifested to their children. Psalm 90, verse 16. In Psalm 90, that work was described as the redemption from the misery and sin and iniquity. Unless that work would become manifest to God's people, they would succumb to it. Then we hear the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, just a few verses down, that he himself and Timothy are also involved in this work of the Lord. The letter to the Corinthians as well is full of evidence of sins and iniquity in the midst of the congregation. Sins so serious that the congregation could succumb to it. Now he, Paul, and Timothy are involved in the work of the Lord for the redemption of the congregation. Yes, the apostle mobilizes the entire congregation for this work. Their whole life has to be set free from sin and evil. And the whole congregation must be renewed by the powers of new life. The basis for this work of the Lord again is given in the resurrection of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Hooked up to him as the power center of life, the currents of power of new life enter your life and give new energies to all of you and to all that you do. Understanding it this way, brothers and sisters, we must realize that then there is no limit to this work of the Lord. We should not make any distinctions here as if Paul only meant so-called spiritual work of faith and prayer in church and kingdom. No, then the work of the Lord is every work entrusted to you that needs to be redeemed from sin and iniquity and renewed for the work that God is doing in this world. Paul had to give himself fully to the work of an apostle, while you may have to do that as manager, carpenter, flower grower, landscaper, farmer, industrialist, carpenter, but also to every calling as spouse, parent, and office bearer. All our work is involved, in as well as outside the home. The entire week of 24/7 is linked up to the power station, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, for this redemption and renewal of life. And throughout this work week, we are connected with him by prayer, our lifeline in the Lord. It is this great perspective, brothers and sisters, that the Apostle Paul is giving here in order to emphasize that our work in the Lord is not in vain. The worldwide work of the Lord is the context in which you may do your work every day and every calling in the Lord. That's so great and wonderful because we may sometimes wonder what good our labor could be doing, really. Due to our sins and shortcomings, at times it may seem so vain and senseless to us. Labor done, however, in unity with Christ, our Redeemer, holds its purpose and sense in the work God is doing and for what he is using us. If indeed it's labor done in the Lord, of course. If indeed it's labor done with a view to his church and kingdom, of course. If indeed it's labor, of course, that shows the newness of life in Jesus Christ to this world in which God is doing that work. Then we don't join the complainers, the rebels, or the negativists, but with the positive attitude of Christ, we stand in this world. For Christ did not come for ruins, but for restoration, the redemption of our labor in this world. This will take immensely great energy, you realize. Indeed, it does, which is what we have in Christ's resurrection power by faith, the apostle assured us. Therefore, the apostle may exhort his readers and us, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. In light of your calling, our labor as work of the Lord, we must first of all know that we need this attitude for it. A stable and steadfast attitude in our life with our risen Lord. Our life in unity with Christ must be characterized by its stability. Well, this exhortation was certainly not out of place with respect to the church at Corinth. At Corinth, they were unstable in the doctrine of Christ's redeeming work and unstable in their walk of life as well. They were sloppy in maintaining the unity of faith among each other, as we may gather from the party spirit described in chapter 3, and from the dissension about the resurrection of Christ. They were sloppy, maintaining discipline as well, considering the fact that gross indecency was condoned in their midst, chapter 5. Indeed, allowing some to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus naturally leads to uselessness in work and sloppiness in life. Hence, they needed first and foremost a clear awareness and understanding of the fact that Christ had risen and that we have risen with him. That reality, then, is the incentive to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, a work including doctrine and conduct. The apostle wants the congregation to stand firm in doctrine and life. Now, what does that stability entail, beloved? The word Paul uses originates in the world of shipping. You'll know that stability is important to keep a ship on course. A ship may be tossed up and down on the waves, heeling over to the left and to the right, so that it may seem to lose its balance. A good ship, however, is built with stabilizers, enabling the ship to come up and balance again every time. That's the image Paul has in mind in order that he might impress upon us the faith, the powers in our Lord, our risen Lord. This resurrection has not yet removed the storms from life, the ups and downs in the congregation, but in the midst of waves, we must be stable as believers and as congregation. There may be attacks from people with wrong ideas, from people with a party spirit, from evil and immoral people with wrong ideas, from people who are rebellious in attitude, yet the believers must be stable. Or as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, the devil, the world, and our own flesh may attack us unceasingly, yet we must have the spiritual attitude in Christ by which we come up and stay in balance in doctrine and conduct. In our life and in our labor, we may derive the necessary power from Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. In that power, we will be able to work in our various tasks and callings as we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That first. Then secondly, your labor will be rewarded by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we add to our translation a little word to express even more clearly what Paul is saying, we see how this stability can be obtained. Stand firm, let nothing move you by giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord always. When you labor in all things through Christ's powers, always, you become very stable, firmly established. On the other hand, beloved, what we also see in the church is people who are lazy and who never have time or energy for anything. They become unstable and unsteady all over their life. You can see that in their attendance, for instance. When you see people who lack the joy of their service to the Lord, who are seldom involved and excited about the work in the church and for the kingdom of Christ, you will also hear such people complain that the church is too expensive, the schools too costly, and the expectations too demanding. They are turned off every time the minister mentions the voluntary contributions or when an appeal is made on their generosity. How come? Because they see their work and their income as something they do and have for themselves, as something they need. Hence, the expenses and sacrifices for church and kingdom are taken away, supposedly, from their perceived needs, including the extras for in and out, around the house and their necessary vacations. People like that have never learned to see their life and work as work of the Lord. Consequently, they confirm the truth of our text that if work is done in their way, it will be in vain. They still have not enough and they don't have the joy of fruitful living. Now to them and to us all, brothers and sisters, the exhortation is coming in the Word of God that only if we give ourselves fully in our work as work done in the Lord, we will be established firmly and unmoved in our life. When by faith in Christ, the risen Lord, we are involved 24/7 in the work of the Lord in this world, wherever our place and calling, we will stand firm and be unmoved. It's therefore very important that we focus all our attention on the Lord in our life and work. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You have to know this, Paul says. Be convinced of this, that is. That's why we have to be busy intensely with the Word to know this purpose of our work and to know what happens with our work. This Word incites us to a full involvement in the work of the Lord, whether that's in the way of prayer, since that's all we can do in our very old age, or in the way of employing our gifts and talents for the upbuilding of the other members, or in our faithful service in our daily office and calling. And then it is true, brothers and sisters, that this work of the Lord comes with a lot of struggles and troubles. It's true that the education of our children is very labor-intensive, and that the sacrifices made for it may put a strain on the family budget. The Apostle Paul is aware of the hardships involved in this, considering that he uses the word for labor in this exhortation. The word he uses denotes toil and trouble, even dangers and risks. We can't escape this. No matter what work of the Lord we do, it will involve labor, for sure. There will be sweating on the job, struggles in the office, tensions in our relationships. Our work in the committees and our involvement in the congregation can be very demanding and heavy. Housekeeping and homemaking can be a chore sometimes, and studying is very wearisome. Even our involvement and efforts to maintain and perform in a choir will ask for commitment and dedication as a labor of love. But a labor, nevertheless, we have to look at this labor against the background of the victory of Christ over death and over all powers of death. That's how we have to see our text, beloved. Then we see that the Apostle Paul is filled with the joy of victory so much that he challenges death and the powers of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Why? Because the futility due to sin is conquered, and the vanity due to disobedience is overcome. Therefore, Paul exclaims, "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then, thanks to that victory, you can give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord too. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the Lord, it's worth it to do the extra work for the education of your children. In the Lord, it's worth it to unite forces for the upbuilding of the congregation. And not only that, in the Lord, our work will remain even. With the work done in the Lord, we will even make it through the fire of judgment. Doesn't the apostle say it in chapter 3 already? If the work which any man has done on the foundation, that is Christ, survives, he will receive a reward. Yes, also the Lord Jesus has revealed it to John at Patmos. They may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. They follow them into glory. Then comes the reward, as we read in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me," says Christ, "in whom we live and in whom we work. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Amen.